I remember as a kid growing up, when I would go to my grandparents' house, I can remember my grandfather always watching those old Western movies. And I'll tell you, as a little kid, I never really understood what the appeal was to those old Western movies, but now I'm at an age where I'm starting to understand. I'm not quite in full old man mode yet, but I'm getting there. But I always wondered, why is it that old men love Western movies? The dusty roads, the creaky saloon doors where lawlessness abounds. I think the reason why old men love those Western movies is because of that moment when the new sheriff rolls into town. Or as Johnny Cash sings, when the man comes around. The new sheriff, a man with authority, and the moment he enters the scene, everything changes. And I think that resonates with us because it taps into something deep that we all feel. We know that the town is broken. We know that things are out of control, and the bad guys always seem to run everything. And we also know that no one in our town can fix it. Deep down, we all know that what the world needs most is someone with true authority to ride into the scene and change everything. And that's the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting in the book of Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open to the New Testament, the book of Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in the pew there in front of you. Please open up with us to Colossians chapter 2 as we take a look at verses 9 through 15 together this morning. And as you're turning to Colossians chapter 2, what we're going to see together this morning are four realities that are true of you because Jesus is the resurrected Lord, because Jesus is the new sheriff in town. What I want you to look at as we work through these verses together is the repetition of the phrase in him, with him, and then also the word you. What is true of you because of your association, your identification with him. First, number one on your outline, you'll see that we are complete in him. That's Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Second, we are made new in him, Colossians 2, verse 11. Three, you are alive in him, Colossians 2, 12 to 14. And number four on your outline, you are victorious in him, Colossians 2, 15. Because when the true authority comes to town, what we'll see this morning is that everything changes. Let's take a look at number one on your outline. First, you are complete in him, Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 9. For in him, again, note that phrase. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Let's pause right here and take a close look at this fundamental verse. What does Paul mean when he says there in verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form? What does it mean that the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in Christ? This is what theologians often call the hypostatic union, this idea, this profound thought that Jesus is the fullness of God who also took on flesh. He's 100% man, 100% God, the visible image of the invisible God. And notice what Paul says, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This means that everything that makes God, God, dwells fully in Christ. He's God in the flesh. And this is crucial for us to understand. This matters because everything that Paul is about to say about you stems from this core principle. Notice what Paul says next. Look in verse 10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you. In him you have been made complete. And let's pause right there. Again, take note of the repetition of the phrase in him. And now we see the first use of the word you. In him you. Paul says here in verse 10, in him you have been made complete. Or you could translate this as, in him you have been filled. In fact, it's the same basic Greek word in verse 9, translated fullness, and made complete there in verse 10. The fullness of God dwells in Christ, and now, because you're in Christ, positionally in him, you too are full. This means you lack nothing, spiritually speaking, because you are positionally in him. We have no essential need that he does not supply. We're not partially complete, we're not almost complete, but we're completely complete in him. You are full, Paul says, because you're in him. Now look at the last phrase there in verse 10. We'll mention it now and come back to it later, but Paul goes on to say, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Here Paul shifts back to focusing in on Christ. He is the head over all rule and authority. What does it mean that he's the head over all rule and authority? Well, the word head means ruler. It means Lord. It means there's a new sheriff in town. Jesus is the new sheriff in town over these rulers and authorities, referring to the evil satanic powers that work in the world, this unseen realm of demonic influence. But now, Paul is saying that Jesus is greater than these authorities. He is our Savior, and he's also the sovereign over all. He's sovereign over every power, every authority, every force, seen or unseen. No one and nothing can challenge his authority. But to summarize what Paul is saying here, notice, because Jesus is fully God in bodily form, and because you are fully in him, then you are not lacking anything spiritually. To get very practical for a moment, what this ultimately, how this applies to us today, is that sometimes we feel the need to add something, that we're not really full, we're not really complete. Yes, Jesus is good, but I also need to add in some discipline, some obedience, some approval. My identity needs to be found somewhere else. But notice what Paul says. He says, no, when the one who is the fullness of God fills your life, there's nothing left to add. You're already complete. You're already full because you're in him. Now, Paul doesn't stop here at what you have in Christ. He now turns to who you are in Christ. Let's look at number 2 on your outline. When the true authority takes over, he doesn't just give you something new. He makes you someone new. Number 2 on your outline, you're made new in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And in him, there's the phrase again. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now let's get to the main idea here. Back in the Old Testament, physical circumcision was an outward sign that you belonged to God's covenant people. And now in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, by the time Paul is writing this epistle, there were some false teachers claiming that Gentiles had to first become Jews before they could fully belong to God's people. But Paul here says something corrective. He says, no, in Christ you have already undergone a greater circumcision, not outward, but inward, not physical, but spiritual, a circumcision, he says, made without hands, a circumcision of the heart. And notice what was removed, Paul says, what was removed is the body of the flesh. This is not your physical body, but this is your old self, your sin nature, the old man. And Paul's point here is that now that you are in Christ, that old self, that old man, that sin nature has been cut away, not through self-help, not through self-management or self-reformation, but it's been removed by Christ. And now in Him, you are not who you used to be. You're not defined by your past. You're not enslaved to that sin nature, because in Christ, that old man is gone. Once again, to get very practical here, as I look across this room, I doubt that many of you, like Paul's audience here at Colossae, I doubt any of you feel the pressure to convert to Judaism. But nevertheless, sometimes we do forget that our old sin nature has been cut off. We forget, and sometimes we still live under the authority of the old man, that sin nature. But Paul says, no, you're not who you used to be. You're not defined by your past. You're not enslaved to your sin any longer. You're not bound by your old identity, because in Christ it's been removed. Now next, as we look at number 3 on your outline, Paul then takes us to the moment that changed everything, to the death and resurrection of Christ and what it means for you and me. Let's look at number 3 on your outline. You are alive in Him, starting in verse 12, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in whom you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, as we go through these verses, take note again of how many times Paul says, with Him, with Him, with Him. When Jesus died, you died with Him. When Jesus was buried, you were buried with Him. When Jesus was raised, you were raised with Him, because you are in Him. Look again at verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which or in whom you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. By the way, take note, if you have the New American Standard translation like I do, it reads, in which you were also raised up with Him. I prefer the translation, in whom you were also raised up with Him, because the focus is not on baptism, but on the person of Christ. But when Jesus was buried, you were buried with Him. When Jesus was raised, you were raised with Him. Paul says your identification with Jesus' burial and resurrection, notice, happens through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Notice that last phrase, who raised Him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the tomb, the same God who raised Jesus from the tomb, is the same power at work in your life to give you new life in Him. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, God, made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Notice how Paul shifts from the bad news to the good news. He begins by saying, you were dead in your transgressions. That's the bad news. You were dead in your transgressions, but notice the good news, but God has made us alive, having forgiven us all our transgressions. But our journey, you and I, every human being who's ever been born, we were born dead, not just weak, not just struggling, but dead, dead in our sin, dead in our rebellion, dead in our separation from God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God took the initiative. God has made us alive together with Christ, Paul says. And he goes on to explain more in verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, but he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul uses an incredible picture here, a picture of a courtroom, of a legal record. He uses the phrase, the certificate of debt. The certificate of debt was a record of debts that we owed to God. Every sin, every failure, every rebellion, every immoral thought, all of it written down on a ledger. A certificate of debt that we could not pay. Paul tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is death. Death, eternal separation from a holy God. We owed God death, but notice what Jesus did for us. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, notice, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He canceled out that certificate of debt and nailed it to the cross. When Jesus died, it died. I like the words of William Barclay, who offers this helpful insight. Back in the first century, he says, sometimes to save paper, a scribe used papyrus that had already been written on. And when he did that, he took a sponge and wiped the writing out. It was only on the surface of the paper that the ink rested, so the ink could be wiped out as if it had never been there. God, in his amazing mercy, banished the record of our sins so completely that it was as if it had never been. Not a trace remained. And that's what God in Christ has done with your sin and mine. He canceled it. He wiped it away. He took it away as far as the east is from the west. God has granted us total forgiveness, complete forgiveness in Christ. All our sin, past, present, and future, was nailed to the cross, canceled, and wiped away. And that is at the heart of the good news. You were dead, but God has made you alive. You were guilty, but God has forgiven you in Christ. You were in debt, but Christ has paid it in full. God didn't ignore our sin, but he dealt with it completely and conclusively at the cross of Christ. And then the resurrection is the proof that Christ's payment was sufficient. And if you hear me say nothing else this morning, this is the message I want you to hear most of all. That God loves you. He sent his son for the very purpose of dying on the cross in your place and in my mind, paying the penalty for my sin and your sin. And you receive this forgiveness not by anything you do, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's by grace. In other words, it's a gift. It's not earned. You don't deserve it. We didn't. We deserved wrath. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, by faith. In other words, it's not by works. It's not by walking down an aisle or promising to do more good than bad or turning over a new leaf or getting baptized or taking communion or anything. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not Christ plus your good works. It's not Christ plus anything else, but in Him and in Him alone that you're forgiven. So if you're here this morning and you don't know for certain of your standing with the Holy God, I want to invite you right where you are in this room or watching online to put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. He paid for them in full on the cross, and He offers to you this morning freely redemption, salvation, forgiveness of sins. And by the way, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, we would love to know that. We would love to speak with you after the service and tell you more about what it is to have a relationship with Him. You can also fill that out on that connection card, and we will certainly get back with you. But let's again summarize what Paul is saying here. He's highlighting that what happened to Jesus now defines what is true of you because you're in Him. His death counts as your death. His burial counts as your burial. His resurrection counts as your resurrection. And by grace through faith, although we were dead in our sins, God has made us alive with Christ and forgiven us our sins. And now what Paul does next in verse 15, number 4 in your outline, is he shows us that the cross and the resurrection not only change our standing before God, but it changes our standing in relation to every power in the universe. Because something else happened at the cross, something cosmic, something decisive, something victorious. Let's take a look at number 4 on your outline, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writes, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Remember, Paul already mentioned these rulers and authorities back in verse 10, these demonic forces ruling over the world. And now we see Paul mentioning them again. And now Paul shows us what Jesus did to them, and he uses three powerful words here. He disarmed them, he publicly displayed them, and he triumphed over them. Jesus disarmed them. He stripped them of their authority. He made a public display of them. He put them to open shame. And third, he triumphed over them. He defeated them completely. I believe what Paul is doing here is he's describing what would have been a fairly common scene in the first century Roman world, something often called a Roman triumph or a triumphal procession. Back in these days of the first century, a conquering general or military figure, after a great victory, would ride back into Rome, celebrated and honored and exalted. And in this Roman triumph, there behind him would be his defeated enemies, stripped of their armor and clothing and authority, bound in chains, publicly exposed and shamed, completely defeated, put on display for everyone to see that they no longer rule, they no longer have power, and their defeat is final. And I believe that is the image Paul is using here in verse 15. But it's ironic because on Good Friday, it sure looked like Jesus was the defeated one. He was stripped. He was shamed. He was crucified. But on Sunday, the reality was revealed that the cross was not his defeat, it was Satan's defeat. Jesus was disarming the powers of darkness. He was putting them to open shame. He was triumphing over them. The cross was not his loss, but it was his greatest victory, a triumph. And because Jesus is alive, he is the victorious, conquering Lord. And so this is Colossians 2, 9 through 15. I want to spend the next few minutes really reflecting on how this passage applies to our life today, and it follows the 4 points there on your outline. What are the takeaways, the lessons, the applications for us today from Colossians 2, 9 through 15? First, you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. Because Jesus is fully God and because you're fully in Him, then you're not lacking anything spiritually. You don't have to live as though something is missing from your life. You don't need to chase identity elsewhere. You don't need to prove your worth. You don't need to add something to your relationship with Jesus, because in Him you already have fullness. And yet, how much time, how much effort, how much energy do we spend in our lives trying to prove ourselves, trying to feel fulfilled, feel complete, when we're already fulfilled in Him? Because the One who is the fullness of God, He fills our life, so there's nothing left to add. Number two, you're made new in Him. That old life of yours that was defined by sin, guilt, and shame has been cut away. You're not your past, you're not your weakest moment, you're not the person you used to be, because you're in Christ, and now that old self no longer has authority over you. You no longer have to obey your old sin nature. You're made new in Him. There is a new sheriff in town, and we are made new in Him. Third, you are alive in Him. You're not spiritually dead anymore. You've been completely forgiven. 100% of your sins have been paid, and you've been raised to live a new life in Him, a life that will go on forever, a life that knows God, a life that lives to please Him. Death no longer has the final word over you. You are alive because you're in Christ and because He is resurrected. You are resurrected. Your new life is His life being lived in you. And fourth, you are victorious in Him. Satan no longer has claims over you. Darkness no longer has ultimate authority over you. These powers have been disarmed. They should no longer rule over you, because Jesus has already won, and in Him you share in His victory. But again, the question for us this morning is, where are you still living as though that old authority is still in charge? Where are you still believing that you are incomplete, that you're still defined by your past, that you're still under the weight of guilt, that you're still under the power of sin? The good news I have for you this morning is that the resurrection Easter Sunday declares that Christ is risen, and because you're in Him, you have risen. And because He is risen, everything has changed. In Him, you're complete, you're made new, you're alive, and you're victorious. And so there on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider, and your one thing for this week is this: stop living as though something is missing from your life. Jesus is Lord, and in Him you are complete, you are made new, you are alive, you are victorious. In those old Westerners like Tombstone and Wyatt Earp, when the new sheriff finally rides into town, everything changes. The outlaw is confronted, the enemy is defeated, the town is no longer under the old rule. On Good Friday, it looked like Jesus was defeated. He was stripped, He was shamed, it was crucified. It looked as though evil had won. But on Sunday, He walked out of the grave, victorious, conquering, and everything has changed. There is a new sheriff in town, and His name is Jesus. Would you bow with me, and let's pray. Father, we do praise You for the victory of the resurrection. We thank You that Your Son not only came, but also that He has conquered. Thank You that through His death, our sin has been paid for. And through His resurrection, His authority has been established. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the risen King, the one who rules over every power, every authority, all of heaven and earth. And now, O Holy Spirit, help us to live under his authority. When we are tempted to return to old patterns of life, remind us that those powers no longer rule. When we're tempted to live in guilt, remind us that we're forgiven. When we're tempted to live in fear, remind us that Christ has already won the victory. Lead us to walk this week in the freedom and the victory that belong to those of us who are in him. And help us to remember when death was arrested and our life began. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.